God, we thank you that you are our good shepherd who leads us each and every day. God, we thank you that you have not left us on our own to figure out how to live in this world. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your guidance, Father. Lord, I pray that you would in this moment, as we open your holy word, that you would speak to us, Father. God, I pray that you would use your word to convict of our hearts of sin. Lord, I pray that you would use your word and your spirit to comfort those who are caught in sin. God, I pray that you would use your word to heal those who are brokenhearted. God, I pray that you would use your word to help us to behold the beauty of our Savior this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Let me tell you where we're heading. Lord willing, next Sunday we will begin a new sermon series through the book of Acts. You know that normally I preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But for these last few weeks, we have been working through a series called Delighting in Christ, Loving Christ More, Our Great Savior. And one of the things that I said at the beginning of this series was in order for us to live for Christ, we have to know Christ. We have to know him more. So we've been looking at different passages in the New Testament that help us to know more of who our Savior is. We've looked at passages such as John chapter 1 that show us that Christ is the eternal Son of God who came to dwell among us and to save us from our sins. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2 that shows us that Christ is our sinless Savior who was the right sacrifice, the one willing to give himself over for us. We looked at Romans 5 and we looked at the death and the crucifixion of Christ and what that means for us as believers. We looked last week at 1 Peter chapter 1 at the glorious resurrection and the hope that we have for all of eternity because Christ indeed is alive. And this morning we're going to look at Revelation chapter 7 and we're going to look at verses 9 through 17 together this morning to give us a picture of what we're going to be doing for all of eternity, delighting and worshiping Christ, delighting in him and worshiping him. I'm going to go ahead and say at the front end, there's going to be a couple of things as we walk through this passage that I'm not going to touch on every interpretation of the book of Revelation. We've done that before. We've done that on Wednesday nights. We've walked through that for over a year together. So there's going to be some things that you might have a question about that I didn't address. If you want to talk about it afterwards, we definitely can do that. But what I'm going to do is help us this morning to, again, see the glory of our Savior, and how, because we're going to worship him forever and the new heavens and the new earth, what that means for our lives today as his people. So let's stand together and read Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, in all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us and revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the promises that are held in this precious passage, Father. We thank you that there is hope past the troubles and the tribulations of this life. There's hope for those who have faith in Christ. So, Father, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have to say to us from your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing that we see here in Revelation 7, we see in verses 9 through 12, is we see a picture of all of the redeemed worshiping the Lord. Now, this we have to understand where Revelation, what's happening here so far in the book of Revelation. The first couple of chapters are a beautiful picture of the glory of Christ. And then chapters 2 and 3 are letters to the seven churches of Revelation in Asia Minor. And then you have in verses or chapters 4 and 5 these wonderful pictures of worship of God and of the Lamb on the throne. And then that Lamb who was slain but is now standing was the one who was worthy to open up the scroll and open up the seals. And in chapter 6, as these seals are opened, we see that things are happening in the world. And then in chapter 7, there's a break between the sixth seal in chapter 8, where the seventh seal is, and this is this picture. This is a picture that God is giving His people who are struggling with persecution, who are struggling with suffering, who are struggling with trials and tribulations, reminding them that it will not always be like this, that there is a hope for those who are in Christ. And that's what we find here in chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. We see a picture of the redeemed. Here in chapter 7, verse 9, John says, after these things, speaking of about looking and seeing of the 144,000 that are sealed on the earth, the people of God, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. A great multitude which no one could count. So the first question we want to ask is, who is this great multitude? What is this great multitude? Well, John answers this for us. He tells us it's great, it's no one could count this number, and it's made up of people from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. So this is a picture of the future with all of the redeemed of God around the throne of the Lamb forever and ever from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. This only happens because Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 says this, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So what Christ has come to do by rescuing and redeeming sinners to himself throughout history and all around the world, we have the promise, the fulfillment of that here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. They are what? Standing before the throne. A great multitude in which no one can count. Now, this doesn't just come out of nowhere. This is the fulfillment of thousands of years of promises that God gave to His people, going all the way back to Abraham. When God called Abraham out of this pagan land to be a father of many nations, and in Genesis 12, He told him that He was going to bless Abraham and that God was going to use Abraham to bless all of the families of the earth. God began to make promises to Abraham that he would have a seed and a descendant, and these descendants would multiply to the point where God said, look towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be. Later on, a few years later, God once again reminded Abraham of his great promise, saying something very similar. He said, I will indeed greatly bless you, Genesis 22, verse 15, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And as the sea which is on the seashore, so your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God made promises long ago that he was going to have a great multitude of people, a great multitude of believers, those who would be in Christ. And here, Revelation 7 is a fulfillment of this promise. Now, right now, what are we to do? We are to go out and proclaim that good news, that Christ has come. Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that the gospel was going to be preached to all nations and then the end would come. So, Revelation 7 is a picture of the future. That's what's going to happen. And right now, we as God's people get to play a part in making disciples of all nations, proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost and in need of salvation. Let me just say this. That should give us confidence, because we have a picture of the end. We have a picture of what's going to happen. So when we go out in the name of Christ with the gospel on our lips, we go out in confidence, knowing that God has promised to save people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. This past Wednesday night, I shared with our adults and our children and our students about the life of William Carey, a missionary who left England and would go to India. He left England around age of 32, and he would spend the next 41 years of his life in India and would die there in India, never to return home. And for the first 7 years of his ministry there, there was no converts. No one came to faith. No one believed. And yet, William Carey had a belief in the sovereignty of God and the belief of this promise that God was going to save and redeem people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. So William Carey put his feet to the ground and kept sowing the seed of the Word of God and kept praying for God to bring a great harvest, and God would do that. And there would be many, many, many churches that were started there in India because of the work of William Carey and others, but it's because he believed that God made a promise and God was going to keep that promise. And so God is going to work through his people to make this happen. And notice what happens in the future. They're all of the redeemed, the great multitude. What are they doing in verse 9? They are standing before the throne and standing before the Lamb, and they are clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hand. Now, if you're familiar with Revelation, that ought to make you stop in your tracks just a second. That anyone has the right to stand before the throne of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One, the Righteous One, that you and me, sinful humanity, humans, can stand before a holy God. Back in Revelation chapter 6 at the end, when the seals are being opened, it says this in the sixth seal, that there are people from all over the world that recognize that the wrath of the Lamb is coming. And they cry out in verse 16, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him," speaking to the rocks and to the mountains, "who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" Who can stand before Christ in that day? Only those who are clothed in the white robes. Only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. In that day, if you are in Christ, you will stand before the presence of God and before the throne of the Lamb. Not because of anything that you have done. Not because of how many times you've attended church. Not because of how much money you have given, not because of any positions that you've had, not because you've been a great person in the community or a great husband or a great father or a great mother or a great wife. It's because you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've had faith in him. This is what qualifies us to stand before the throne in that day. Nothing else. And there's a day, that's the day in the future. And that chance is now. That chance is here. Brother Max said it earlier as he opened our service together. This has been a difficult year for our church family. We've lost many beloved family members and church family members. And here's what happens. When you take your final breath on earth, you don't get another chance. Catholics believe that you can pray someone into heaven. That doesn't happen. I was reading an old Western book just this week, and there was a man on the plains there in Texas that died, and they were just debating whether they were going to bury him or not. And someone said, how could a man get to heaven if no one reads scripture over him when he dies? That's not how someone gets to heaven. It's not about the words that are said afterwards. It's about if they had faith in Christ before they take their final breath. That's how we stand before the Lamb. And notice what they're doing. They have palm branches in their hand, and they're crying out with a loud voice. Not, look how great we are. Look at what we've done. No, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's a great act of humility to bow before the Lord and say, only you can make this possible. Only you can work in us to save us, to redeem us. And worthy are you of that. See, we see this picture in heaven, what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. Worshiping God. Honoring God. Living for God. And what we're doing now is preparing us to do that. How we live our lives. How we worship together every Sunday morning. Which ought to make us realize that worship, according to Revelation 7 right here, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God. It's about the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And yet, how often do we try to make worship about us? I know I've shared this before, but I heard a pastor say one time, shaking hands at the end, and someone said, Pastor, I just didn't get anything out of worship this morning. And he looked back and said, that's okay, we were not worshiping you. We're worshiping the Lord. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God. All things are about the glory of God. And that's what we will do throughout eternity is crying out and praising the Lord. Notice, that's what all of the creatures in heaven will do. The angels, verse 11, they were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they too worshiped God. Notice what they said. Verse 12, amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. This is not the redeemed anymore. This is all of the creatures, the created ones in heaven, worshiping the Lord for who He is. They're praising Him, giving Him glory, recognizing His great wisdom. And notice that in verse 12, the fourth great blessing there is thanksgiving. It's November now. It's a time where most people begin to reflect and become thankful of things. I hope that the thing that you're most thankful for is Christ Himself and the salvation that He has won for you through His life and death and resurrection. Let's be thankful for family. Let's be thankful for beautiful fall weather. Let's be thankful for all the good gifts God gives us. But let's most of all be thankful for who Christ is. And so here's a picture of what we will be doing, worshiping the Lord forever and ever. There in verses 13 and 14, we see another picture. We see a picture of the redeemed safe and secure. Safe and secure. Look at this, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? So here you have one of the elders coming up to John, who's seeing this vision, seeing this revelation from the Lord, and he asked John a question. John, who are these people? You see this great multitude from every tribe and tongue and people and nation that no one can count. Where did they come from? Who are they? It's been a lot of debate. A lot of people can debate this, but this is the answer. Here it is. Verse 14, my Lord, you know, John says, well, you're here, you're in heaven, you know who they are. And he tells us, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So first, we see that it's those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Those who are wearing white robes. Listen, there's a picture here. There's a picture that God gives us in the Scriptures that tells us that we once were dressed in filthy rags and garments because of our sin. And then, because of Christ, when we look outside of ourselves and look to Christ and look to His salvation that He offers through His life and death and resurrection, God strips us of our filthy rags and dresses us in the righteousness of Christ, the white robes. And it's only possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all sin." This is what John is seeing here. This is what the Lord is telling us here. The ones who have come out of this great tribulation have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Go back to verse 9. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, signifying that we've been forgiven, signifying that there's no more sin, no more temptation. We are now pure and holy as our God is holy before the Lord. Here is a picture of what will happen for those who trust in Christ. It's why we sing often, "The Solid Rock." Here's verse 1 and verse 4. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Verse 4. "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found," listen to this, "dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." If you are trusting in anything else to save you, then you are trusting in sinking sand. Christ alone is the way to salvation. Christ alone is the way and the truth and the life. He is the only one. Faith in Him, looking to Him, trusting in Him, falling before Him, realizing there's nothing you can do to save yourself is the only way that you will be washed in the blood of the Lamb, which requires you recognizing your need. There's a lot of people in this world that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning death because they do not think they need to be saved. They don't see their sin. They don't see the blackness of their sin, the ugliness of their sin. They don't see that their sin has separated them from a holy God. And without turning to Christ and being washed in the blood of the Lamb, they will forever be separated from the Lord. Here are those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb today? Are you in Christ today? When you die and go to be with the Lord, will you be standing before the throne of God, dressed in His righteousness alone and clothed in white? It's a question we all have to answer. Notice one other thing. I talked about the redeemed being safe and secure. We are safe and secure by the death of Christ, and we're also safe and secure even in the midst of tribulation. Look at verse 14. Where did these who are dressed in white come from? These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've come out of the great tribulation. Now, again, this is where some different interpretations can take place, but just let me help us to see something. We are living in great days of tribulation. We have been. Since the time of Christ, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension to the Father, the Bible tells us we have been living in the last days. Jesus even tells us, John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." Acts 14, Paul, after his first great missionary journey, he suffers great persecution. And he tells the believers, he goes to church after church after church to strengthen the disciples there. And how does he strengthen them? He tells them through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Paul doesn't water it down. He tells them, we're going to face tribulations. We're going to face hardships and suffering. John even writes in Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. So, in some sense, we are living through tribulation times right now. And many of you, all of us, can say amen to that because we've experienced hardships and suffering and pain and death and sickness and broken relationships and broken friendships and broken promises. We experience day after day after day the tribulations of this world. And yet, the Bible does say that as the end nears, as the return of Christ is more and more imminent, that things will get worse and worse. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. There will be things that get worse and worse. And yet, for those who are in Christ, for those who believe, for those who trust, notice again verse 14. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They didn't skip it. They didn't miss it. They came out of it. And how did they come out of it? The first part of chapter 7 tells us in verses 2 and 3, they were sealed by the living God. Sealed by the Spirit of God. God does not promise that we will be safe and secure from all troubles and physical problems in this world. But when He seals us, when He saves us, when He protects us, He's speaking of spiritually. We might face great physical problems and troubles and even persecution in this world, but for the believer, they will overcome. What did Jesus say? He says that He, take heart, for He has overcome the world. And we as believers are overcomers because of Him. So here is a great promise that we will overcome and conquer because of Christ who loves us. And then finally in verses 15 through 17, some of the most beautiful scripture in all of the Bible says this, For this reason, because of all of this, they, the great multitude, clothed in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. Notice the three images there. They're before the throne, they will serve Him, and He will spread His tabernacle over them. John is reminding us, he's taking us by the hand. He's saying, believer, whatever trial, tribulation, persecution, suffering, temptation that you are facing right now, it's not forever. It's not forever. There will be a day when God's people will forever be, and verse 15 is telling us, in the presence of God, before God. Before the throne of God, serving God, and He will spread His tabernacle over us. He will dwell with us. That's what that word tabernacle means. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, when God was leading His people from Egypt to the Promised Land, He told them to make and to build a tabernacle so that He could dwell among His people, in the midst of them, to be with them. Because over and over and over, Scripture promises that God was going to make His people, He would be their God, and they would be His people. This is the promise. This is the fulfillment of that. What did Jesus do? We talked about this in John 1 just a few weeks ago. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled with us. He came to dwell with us. And here it tells us that forever and ever, God will dwell with His people and we will dwell with Him. This is what John is saying. Take heart, believer, because your Savior, who loved you, left the glories of heaven, who died for you, who rose for you, will take you home to glory with him forever and ever. And you will be before the throne. You will serve him. And he will spread his dwelling over you. Notice also in verse 16, he tells us also what he promises. He promises that those who are in Christ forever will be satisfied in him. We will forever, if I can use this word that I've been using, delight in him. They will hunger no longer, verse 16, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. He's reminding us, he's telling us, he's helping us to understand that there's a day that we will no longer hunger or thirst, that we will truly, finally, be satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. You remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus had said that he had to pass through Samaria? He had to pass through Samaria so that he could have that great encounter, that divine encounter with the woman at the well. And she's there in her sinfulness, her brokenness, drawing water in the heat in the hot part of the day. And Jesus offers her what? Living water. Promising that if she drinks of this fountain of living water, that she will never thirst again. It's not some special water that's in a special well there. It's Jesus himself, Christ himself, drinking of him, eating of him. One author years ago, many years ago, said, "Our souls are restless until they find their rest in God." This whole world is looking to be satisfied, hungering and thirsting, and they're drinking of and eating of the pleasures and the promises of this world, and the more they eat and the more they drink, the hungrier they get, and they are never satisfied. But Christ, who is the living water, who is the true bread of heaven, says, if you eat of me, you will be satisfied forever. Forever. That's not just a promise in the future. That's a promise right now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So it's not just something in the future. It's right now. If you are a believer in Christ, to eat and drink of Christ every single day, and you will begin to understand this great blessing of being satisfied in him and in him alone. You'll begin to understand the great truth of the song that we sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." Silver and gold will fade away. It will not last forever, but Christ lasts forever. They will no longer hunger or thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Here's a promise of protection. Here's a promise of protection from the dangers and the toils of this world. And finally, verse 17, look at this. For the Lamb, this is Christ himself, the Lamb who was slain, who is now standing, according to Revelation 5, for the Lamb in the center of the throne, notice this, will be their shepherd. That doesn't just happen every day. A lamb that's a shepherd, unless it's the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb that gave his life for us, shed his blood for us. He is our Passover lamb so that we could be made whole and washed clean of all of our sins. And he is our shepherd, who also gave himself up for us. He's our shepherd who leads us and guides us, who provides for us, who promises that for all those who trust in this lamb and this shepherd will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's because of what Christ has done. He will lead us. He will guide us, notice, to the springs of the water of life. He's going to guide us to eternal life. And what happens when we get there? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. John said it this way in Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Picture this, our God, the maker of heaven and earth, loves us to to such an extent that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to face persecution himself, hostility, hate, to go to the cross for you and for me, to shed his precious blood, to pour out his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and to be raised back to life 3 days later, promising us victory even in the face of death. And Christ is now at the right hand of the throne of God and will one day return to take his people home, the great multitude from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And when we're there, God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. As our Father, as the one who loves us. Now, as a young father, I understand a little bit more of this picture. A few years ago, it wouldn't have made as much sense, but now, having a little one who cries, to see tears streaming down their face, it makes a difference to reach down, to wipe away the tears. This is what God is promising for us. For every bad diagnosis that we've had, that's brought tears. For every broken relationship that has brought tears. For every heartache, for every broken promise, for every unfulfilled dream that we have ever had, for every disappointment you've faced in this life, for every death that you've faced in this life, God is promising to his people that he's going to wipe away every tear because he loves us. This is our God. And this is not just forever. This is right now. My prayer is that this would so cause us to love him more, to delight in him more, to have a greater affection for him, that we would live for our wonderful, kind, loving God and make much of him in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your kind and wonderful word that reveals to us our great need for Christ and promises our hope for eternity. Oh, we thank you for the Lamb who is our shepherd, who guides us home. God, I pray that you would help us to believe in him, to trust in him, to live for Christ and to delight in him every day of our life, because that's what we will do for all of eternity. Lord, help us. Help us by your word and by your spirit and by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."